Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. We are continuing today in our series in the book of Romans. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be there in just a moment. Our series title is Rescued, God's Plan for Redemption Revealed in Romans. That's a whole book. It's about this unfolding plan of redemption. We're going to talk about a very critical element in the unfolding plan of God as we get to Romans chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are really kind of a little mini-series within the larger book. They all three chapters have to do in some measure with the nation of Israel, ethnic Israel, and what that means for us today. I want to thank David and Jason for covering the last 2 weeks while I was out of town. Enjoyed listening to their messages. They did an amazing job. As you know, our verses for the entire series are found in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, and there's an element which has particular relevance for us today. This is what it says. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first," we're going to see more about that today, "and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The Jew first is never more important in this journey through Romans than it will be today. What exactly does that mean? Where do the Jews place? The whole focus of today answers a question. Well, what about the Jews? What about ethnic Israel? We'll get there in just a moment. Today's message is entitled "The Unfolding Plan of God and Ethnic Israel." Chapters 9 and 10, and I wish I could do a lot of review through those chapters. We don't have time for that today. But just a couple of verses, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, say, "They are Israelites, and to them, to ethnic Israel, belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." And that sets the tone, really, for the rest of the following two chapters, 10 and 11. Chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. "Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law." Why? "Because they did not pursue it by faith," faith in Christ specifically, "but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone." Of course, the stumbling stone is Jesus himself. Jesus came as the Messiah to his people, and they rejected him. They tripped over him, as it were. Chapter 10 reiterates the reality that all are justified by faith apart from the law, apart from works. In that chapter, however, that's not a new idea in the book of Romans, but it is set in the context of this discussion about Israel that Jason talked about last week. It's important for us to understand a little bit of context before we jump into the text today. The book of Romans was written in approximately 57 AD. The Church of Rome was established nearly 20 years earlier in the late 30s. In 49 AD, kind of cutting the 20 years right in half, about 49, Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. At that point then, the church in Rome became exclusively Gentile. And in reality, the church in Rome was becoming a microcosm, a reflection of what was happening kingdom-wide, where the massive amount of people coming to faith were overwhelmingly Gentiles. We know that the first believers in Jesus Christ were almost exclusively Jews. At a certain point in time, very quickly, there were roughly 100,000 believing Jews in the Jerusalem area alone. But then very in short order, the scales began to tip, as it were. Which raises an inevitable question for today. Paul directs it to the Roman church because it was poignant to them. But it is really a question about the kingdom-wide reality, the church-wide reality, which is, well, what about ethnic Israel? What about them? It started there, but it seems to be growing way beyond them, almost exclusively from them, apart from them. Now, let me just say this by way of caveat before we jump in. We believe, because the Bible teaches it, Paul teaches it, he said it many times already in the book of Romans, he says it in other books as well, like Galatians and so forth and so on, that there is only one plan of salvation for all human beings, and it is believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't care who you are, whether you are Jew, Gentile, animal, vegetable, mineral, it doesn't matter. The one path for belief, for salvation, is in Jesus Christ, no matter who you are. In Galatians, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. No matter what variety of human you are, salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's a foundation that is critical. But it doesn't mean that God in his unfolding plan doesn't have different elements and components and emphasis here and changing direction there. It's also important for us to understand today that in our world, Israel right now is a very, very hot topic, a very controversial topic. The nation of Israel is a very, very, is something that has created an enormous amount of conflict. No matter where you land on the issue of Israel today, and many of us here today may not really appreciate, value, or like some of the things that the nation of Israel is doing. If that's you, you are in good company. Even Jews in Israel don't like everything that Israel is doing. But we must not read into the first century letter of the book of Romans our 21st century perspective about what is unfolding today. Is it related? In some measure, yes. And I also want to tell you by way of introduction that this week I will be producing a subsequent video whereby I'm going to be doing a myriad of teaching related to the Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament scriptures. How do we take the geopolitical reality of Israel today and all of this? Because even if we could cover it on a Sunday morning, it would take a bunch of Sundays to do, which we do not have time for in this series. So I'll be addressing a lot of the content in an extrapolated form related to all of those questions. How do we see all of this today? But what did the Romans understand Paul's letter to mean in chapter 11? That's what we're going to focus on today. And if we, as we walk through, as we come to different parts that I'm going to ultimately kick forward to the upcoming message in this video, I'll reference that as we move through our time together. There are five movements through this passage, and there are four applications as we wrap up our time together today. And let's pray before we jump in. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. As followers of Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility, it is our desire to discern exactly what your word means. What the writer intended, what the readers understood, what it meant to them, so that we can then understand secondarily what it means to us. Help us as we seek to understand today. The first century church knew nothing about the birth of Israel in 1948. And yet there are things, there are themes, there are threads that run through the last couple thousand years that have implications for us today and our future. Father, as we seek to focus on your word, and then we ask, what difference does it make today? We pray that you would give us wisdom in your name. Amen. The first section is found in verses 1-5. And this section is, has God rejected ethnic Israel? That is the question that Paul has been talking about for two chapters and really kind of wraps up in this chapter today. What about that? As the church has become overwhelmingly Gentile, Jesus was a Jew. The first believers were Jews. The message comes from thousands of years of history, and yet that all seems to be cast aside. Is that true? How do we see it? Verse 1. I ask then, right out of the gate, has God rejected his people? That is, ethnic Israel. By no means. He couldn't be any stronger in the way he is saying no. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, ethnic Israel, whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, Elijah says. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, Paul says, the present time, right now in Paul's writing, 57 AD, hundreds of years later, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Paul says, has God rejected the founding of everything we believe? The people who carried, who were stewards of the message that brought us Jesus Christ, has he rejected them? No, no, no. Paul says there's always been a remnant. And early in chapter 9, if you recall from 2 weeks ago, if you don't, I'll remind you. It says, not all of Israel is Israel. What did Paul mean by that? The reality is that there's the nation of Israel, but not 100% of the people believed by faith in their God. There's always been a remnant. Paul says, I'm part of that remnant. I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm in. And then he switches to Elijah. And Elijah's there. But Lord, the whole world is falling apart. Everything is going to pot. We're going to talk about what that means for us today. Because as we look around and see disaster after disaster in the church, as we see entire denominations going off into heresy, it can be troubling what's happening in the church. But God grabs Elijah by the collar and says, pull yourself together. I have saved for myself a remnant. It's the way it is. It's the way it's always been. And it's the way it's always going to be. It's part of my plan. It's part of my plan. There's plenty of Jewish believers. They may be outmatched, if you will, by the growing number of Gentiles. Scholars tell us that in those first few years, there was likely about 100,000 Jewish believers in the Jerusalem area alone. But in short order, as the gospel spread and as Jews became increasingly resistant, part of God's plan, we'll see that as we continue on. Yet there's always been a remnant. So number one, has God rejected ethnic Israel? No. No, there's a plan. It's obscured right now, but we're going to keep talking about that as we move forward. Movement two is clarity on this idea of remnant. Clarity. Verses 7 through 10 say this. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Paul is saying, it has always been this way. This has always been part of God's plan. He quotes Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29. He kind of a mashup of those two verses when he says God gave them a spirit of stupor and eyes that wouldn't see and so forth. And then he quotes David out of Psalm 69. He says, let their table become a snare and a trap. That table, that the idea, the notion, the concept of table is really all that God poured out and gave to the ethnic Israel. The promises, the forefathers, the patriarchs, the covenants, all of these things ultimately became those blessings that were designed to lead them to Christ. Those became a stumbling block to them. But there's always been a remnant. It's always been that way. This isn't a surprise. Don't be surprised, Romans, that it looks like God is done with the ethnic nation of Israel. It's always been a challenge, and there's always been a remnant. Movement number three. Israel's stumbling has a purpose. Paul wants them to understand that this isn't out of nowhere. This isn't a part of something other than the plan of God. This is God is still in complete control, verses 11 and 12. It says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? They, ethnic Israel, in order that they might fall," and that phrase "might fall," inherent within it is the idea of falling permanently. So basically what this text says is, "So then, did ethnic Israel stumble in order that they might permanently fall?" Again, he uses this phrase, "by no means," which could not be any stronger in Paul's emphasis, saying absolutely not. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Their stumbling has led to the reality of God's plan all along, which was to include the rest of the world in salvation. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Remember that notion of jealous. We're going to get to that in our applications in a little while. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Paul then says, no, this shouldn't be a surprise. This shouldn't be a surprise to us at all. There's always been a remnant. They have not believed, but there was a plan in that the rest of the world, the Gentiles, those who are not of the Jewish stream, if you will, that they would be incorporated in. Oh, but the reality is, how much more were their ultimate inclusion mean? And the unfolding plan of God, Israel's not being forgotten. And here in this verse, in verse 12, he gives a foreshadowing of what he's going to teach on at the end of the chapter, which we're going to get to in just a moment, which is the full inclusion, the circling back around once all the measure of Gentiles has been included, to then address the matter of what happens with ethnic Israel. He goes on, movement 4 through our passage for today, is that he's going to talk about this process. The Jews, the Gentiles, how all of that fits together, the ultimate Jewish re-inclusion, if you will. He's going to illustrate this process. And he does it with two metaphors. The first is found in verse 16, the first part, verse 11:16a. It says, "If the dough offered at first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump." And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Well, you have to understand, in the Old Testament tradition, that at time of harvest, there was the initial elements of the harvest. The first fruits, if you will, of the harvest were taken, and they were used as an offering. Those first fruits were then made into dough and offered back to God. And that process of offering the first fruits then kind of sanctified the rest of the crop, if you will. And what Paul is saying is the remnant all along will ultimately sanctify the reality, bring back into the fold ethnic Israel. He goes on to a second metaphor. Verse 16, part B. It says, in another way, if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, all you Gentile people, were grafted in among the others, those who were not broken off, the remnant of the Jews, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, those branches that were broken off. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Now, how many of us here today have ever taken the opportunity, taken the time to graft into one tree branches from another tree to continue producing fruit from those grafted in branches? Anyone? One person. Two people. Really? Last service, there was one person as well. Shockingly so. I didn't think anyone would have any understanding of this. It's actually a rather interesting and complex process that most of us in this room have no idea about, because we don't live in the agricultural type culture that they did. This was a process, a well-known process, There is the root, and the root goes all the way back to Abraham. It is the stream of faith that we see in our entire Old Testament. We get to the place where some of those branches have been broken off. And elements of ethnic Israel have been broken off so that, Paul tells us, the Gentiles could be grafted in. The Gentiles could be grafted in. It's very important for us to understand today that as the modern church in America, we often minimize the significance of the Old Testament and of our Old Testament heritage. Yes, the whole message of the Bible is about Jesus. But once Jesus arrives and moving forward, we forget that the whole Old Testament leading up to Jesus points to Jesus. We forget the incredible heritage that we have, where we've come from. If you are not Jewish by heritage, then you are a grafted in branch by God's grace to a tree that is cultivated that goes all the way back thousands of years to our first ancestor of faith, Abraham. And there are whole sections of the church today that all but ignore the Old Testament to their detriment. To their detriment. It is part of our heritage. Let me say this. We know because we've studied it that the first four feasts, the spring feasts of the Jewish calendar, were 100% filled in short order in Jesus Christ. The feast of Passover, Jesus was the Passover lamb. The feast of unleavened bread, separating out sin. The feast of first fruits, which is the Sunday after Passover when Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first fruits. And then the fourth feast, the feast of Pentecost. We believe Pentecost, as Christians, we believe Pentecost is ours. Oh no, no it's not. The Jews were gathered 50 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ to celebrate Pentecost. Do you know what that is? If you don't, I'll tell you. Pentecost was when the Jews gathered to celebrate the giving of the law of Moses. In that room that day in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, they were gathered on purpose. They were celebrating Pentecost. They were celebrating the giving of the law. And then the Holy Spirit came and wrote the law of God on their hearts. Don't miss this. We are now in the summer. Oh, but there are three feasts yet to be fulfilled. There are three feasts. Do you think that God was going to fulfill like clockwork perfectly the first four feasts and then ignore the other three? We will say, well, what are they? The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Christians may disagree on exactly how that's going to play out, exactly what that means, but you have to understand that in our future, the fulfillment of those feasts, in some measure, are very Jewish. And yet we in the church, in large measure, ignore them. God is not done with ethnic Israel. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now, this is not about individual salvation. We've already covered in week 13 that those who believe in Jesus will be carried through to glory. You have confidence in your salvation. What he's talking about is that 30,000 foot view of his plan dealing with different people groups. Ethnic Israel has been in large measure broken off. There's always been a remnant. And if he's going to break those off, he will not hesitate to break off elements of the Gentile church either. And I will tell you that some of you are here today because I know you. And you are here in this church because the tradition and the denomination that you have spent much of your life in is in the process of being broken off because they are sliding into heresy and unbiblical teaching. And that's happening in America today. There are entire sections of the church that are in the process of being broken off because of unbelief. Because of heretical teaching. I watched a video recently from a pastor of one of these denominations who said that Jesus needed to be corrected because of the way he treated the situation with Martha and Mary when Mary was sitting at his feet and Martha was troubled that she wasn't helping. And he said, Jesus was wrong about the way he handled Martha. I'm like, okay, I do not want to be there when you face Jesus one day. Because you can explain how he needed to be corrected to him. And these kinds of teachings are pervasive in certain segments of the church that is being broken off today. Verse 24. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, you Gentiles, and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, that is the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Their own olive tree. We are encouraged to not be arrogant. We are the beneficiaries of thousands of years of biblical faith history that landed in our Jewish forefathers, who were the ones with, who were the stewards of everything we believe. Many of whom will be grafted back in God's due time, in God's due time. Remember when Jesus came to the woman at the well? Do you remember back in the book of John, John chapter 4? And he met the Samaritan woman there. And he engaged her, shockingly so. And they talked about the water, and he gave her, she gave him water and so forth. And then they got into a theological conversation. Do you remember that? And then he looked at her and he said, you worship what you do not know. But we, the Jews, worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The salvation is from the Jews. And because today, although there are more Jews coming to faith today in Jesus than at any other time in 2,000 years, praise God for that, the proportions are still weighted enormously heavily on the Gentile side of things, which should humble us, not cause us pride. The fifth and final movement in our passage today, verses 25 through 32, is Paul's declaration of ethnic Israel's future salvation. Now, the verses that we are about to read are the critical point. They're the turning point and the culmination of everything we've talked about for the last 3 weeks. And it is this. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery. That's critical word number one. Brothers, of this mystery, brothers, a partial hardening, number two, has come upon Israel until the full measure of the Gentiles, number three, has come in. And in this way, number four, all Israel will be saved, number five. So there are five critical elements that we need to understand about these verses that give us critical insight into how Paul is wrapping up his message, answering the question, what about ethnic Israel? The first is the word mystery. The first is the word mystery. Now, to you and to me, a mystery is something that we don't understand. That is not the biblical notion of mystery. This is what it means. In Scripture, a mystery is not a truth difficult to understand, but a truth previously unrevealed and therefore unknown, which is now revealed and publicly proclaimed. Here's why this is important. Paul isn't saying, I'm about to tell you something that's confusing or difficult to understand. He's saying, no, I'm about to give you insight that has never been shared before. This is a mystery. I'm going to clarify something to you that has been yet unclarified. Well, what is that, Paul? The first piece is that there is a partial hardening. There's a partial hardening of Israel, not a full hardening, not a permanent hardening, but a hardening nonetheless. And I will also tell you that the word harden here is different than the word hardened that we heard 2 weeks ago talking about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Do you remember that conversation? How God hardened Pharaoh's heart as he hardened him, his own heart? That hardening is a stubborn hardening. It's a rebellious hardening. The word hardening here about the Jewish people, ethnic Israel, is really a confused hardening. It's a, we don't get it kind of hardening. And that's important, leaving the door open for clarity and a return. There's been a partial hardening until the full measure of the Gentiles, the third element of this passage. It's the proper number. Now, if we go back to our discussion on the feasts, right? We had our spring feasts. We have our fall feasts. Where are we right now? We are in the summer. We are in the season where more and more Gentiles will be gathered at a certain point in time in the mind of God, and only in the mind of God, that full measure will come to completion. And then whatever you believe exactly about the unfolding and the fulfillment of the remaining three feasts, the end will come. Those feasts will be accomplished, fulfilled. And then in this way, all Israel will be saved. Let's talk about that fourth element, the in this way. What exactly does that mean? In this way doesn't simply mean after these things. It's like after all that, all Israel will be saved. No, no, no. In this way references a process. What process? Everything we have been talking about in this entire chapter. The process of the hardening, the process of the breaking off of the branches, the process of filling the Gentiles grafted in, the process of the ultimately Jews coming back around. Remember, I referenced earlier Paul saying that there will be a movement back. So in this way refers to the process that we've been talking about so far this morning. In this way, all Israel will be saved. You say, what exactly does that mean? There are two camps when it comes to all Israel will be saved. The first is that it is spiritual Israel. For those who don't believe, and there are many in the body of Christ who are true brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who are not on board with everything that I'm talking about today related to then grafting back in again, that once Israel rejected Jesus and God created the church, that there is essentially no place for Israel in the unfolding plan of God, are forced to see the phrase all Israel to mean spiritual Israel, to mean the reality of all Jews and Gentiles and everybody in between wrapped up together in those who believe. And they use the passage back in chapter 9 that not all of Israel are Israel to justify that position. Well, what I believe the Bible teaches in this passage is that it cannot be that. It cannot be that, because Paul is answering the question all through this chapter, what about ethnic Israel? That was the original question. So regardless of what you believe about how this ultimately plays out, and again, we're going to talk more about this in the subsequent video, the Old Testament passages, the New Testament passages, how we navigate the current state of Israel in the world today, and so forth and so on. And I don't have complete clarity about that either. But the indication is that there will be a grafting back in of ethnic Israel. And in that time period, once the summer is done, the fall harvest comes, and the feasts that surround the fall harvest are fulfilled, there will be a revival, a renewal. Now, the word all, no scholars believe that all equals all, that every particular Jewish person, but all as this global kind of large movement of awareness. And again, I believe we're seeing the seeds of that today. If you understand what's happening among Jewish people today, there's a significant minority in the land of Israel today of Messianic Jews. And can I tell you, the Jews that I know who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are more Jewish today than they were before they met Jesus. Why? Because everything about the Old Testament now has come to life to them. Oh my gosh, I never saw Jesus in the Passover. And so when they celebrate Passover, it's more Jesus than it's ever been to them. Paul then supports his perspective on the future return by talking about an Old Testament quote out of Isaiah. And this is what he says, verse 27. as it is written, all that I've just said to you, that when the full measure of the Gentiles, the partial hardening will cease and all Israel will be saved. I'm going to clarify that as I say, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob in the future, Paul is saying. That's still yet to come. And this will be my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. They will come to faith. As regard to the gospel, currently they, ethnic Israel, are enemies for your sake. They currently stand as enemies of God. However, as regard to election, God's ultimate plan, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. They are still seen by God. They are there. They're in rebellion, but they will return. Paul is referring to a return by ethnic Israel by quoting Isaiah 59:20, as if it is still yet to come. And then he kind of puts the bow on the end by saying in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What God established from the beginning, yes, the church, Gentiles, have been grafted in. Now it's one man, no matter who you are, male, female, Jew, Greek, whatever it happens to be, all moving together. But God's original promises have not been done away. Verse 30, for just as you were at one time disobedient, you Gentiles, so God, to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may now receive mercy. And then Paul closes with a benediction. For the sake of time, we aren't able to get to read through that, but it's how David opened up his message 2 weeks ago. He jumped to the end of these three chapters and closed and started with the end in mind, which is the riches and the wisdom and the unsearchable realities and judgments of the living God. Is this sound crazy to you? Well, yes, because God is beyond our comprehension. And that brings us to the end of our passage today. But we have four things that I want to share with you about what this means for you and for me today as we wrap up. The first one is this. The first one is this. One of the things that Romans 11 teaches us is that we are to know that God is faithful to his promises. One of the teachings of Romans 11 is that God is faithful to his people, his covenant people, way back in Genesis chapter 12. And God is not breaking that promise. He will see his ethnic people through to the end. The same plan of salvation in Jesus, but different processes along the way. And the reality is that if God broke his promises to them, how can we be certain that God won't break his promises to us? Oh, but God doesn't break his promises. He doesn't break his promises. God is faithful, and he will be faithful to you. And we have spoken about many of the promises of God from this platform, week after week after week, that your salvation is secure if you've embraced Jesus Christ, that he walks with you no matter what you're going through, that he loves you, that he will shape you into his image. It's called sanctification, that he will glorify you, that your eternity is secure. All of these promises, God will never renege on them. God is a God of promises. You know, humans are not people of promises. We break promises all the time. My wife says, honey, will you take care of this? Will you take care of that? I'm like, sure, 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 sure. I got it. And then you know what I do? I forget. And I frustrate her. I don't try to not be a man of my word. I just end up forgetting and frustrating her. At minimum, we do it inadvertently. And at times, we break our promises with greater malice. But it ought not to be. One of the greatest illustrations of a human being keeping their promise, that as I was doing my research, was a man by the name of Sir Edmund Shackleton. In 1914, he and a crew of men set out to Antarctica to search, to navigate, to explore on their ship, the Endurance. At a certain point in time, they got trapped, and their ship was ultimately crushed in the ice floe. They were stranded in Antarctica. Five of them set out across the ice floes, ultimately making it to the Elephant Island, where they picked up a 22-foot lifeboat going 800 miles to South Georgia. That's not in the United States, by the way. It's in the South Sea, South Atlantic. Ultimately, Shackleton held true to his promise, which was, I will get every single one of you home alive. They returned to the ice floes miraculously. How did they even find them? I have no idea. And all men on that exploration made it home alive. Miraculously so. And God is a greater man of promise than that. God keeps every promise he has ever made to his people Israel and to you and to me today. Know that God is faithful to his promises. Number two, we today, as Gentiles grafted in, are admonished in this passage to resist the proclivity toward pride. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, the passage tells us in James chapter 4. But we have a tendency to be prideful in our position, to look down on others who don't believe, to be frustrated with those who are resistant. Australian theologian and scholar Leon Morris, who lived in the 20th century, said this about our passage today. He said, it is a matter for profound regret that just as Israel refused to accept this salvation when it was offered to them, so the Gentiles have all too often refused to make Israel envious. Instead of showing to God's ancient people the attractiveness of the Christian way, Christians have characteristically treated the Jews with hatred, prejudice, persecution, malice, and all uncharitableness. Christians should not take this passage calmly. Do you believe that unbelieving Jews of our day are provoked to jealousy because of our faith in the church? I don't see it. I don't see it. In the third century, when Constantine took Christianity empire-wide, Jews were suddenly forced to give up everything that was Jewish in order to be Christians. They had to give up circumcision. They had to give up any kind of feasts or holidays or anything like that. They had to repudiate all that in order to follow Christ. Why? Acts 15, the Jews in Acts 15 didn't require anything of the Gentiles, but just a few things in order to be followers of Christ. How have we turned the tables? And then, if we go on, and I'll talk about more about this in our subsequent video. Some of our reformers were unbelievably anti-Semitic. Unbelievably anti-Semitic. Calvin, Luther said horrible things about the Jews. And I don't care what anyone believes about what's happening in the Middle East today. There is no room for anti-Semitism in our world. The Jews are people who need Jesus. They are people who need Jesus just like anybody else. And there is no room for that. And it is moving into the church today. It's moving into the church today. And it will not be tolerated in this church, I can tell you that. Because all people need Jesus Christ. And because God's word tells us that in his unfolding plan, there is a place for ethnic Israel down the road, whatever that looks like. Number two, resist the proclivity toward pride. Number three, persevere as part of God's remnant. You and I, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of God's remnant. You are. And we cannot be looking at what's happening around the world. We cannot be discouraged when high-profile pastors in our land fall into sin and shame the name of Christ. And we end up in conflict with a coworker who's like, yeah, what about that? What about that? That's happened to me at different points in time through my journey. People who are walking away from Christ because what they see in the church, the frustrations that they have. No, no, no. As a remnant of Jesus Christ, we are to focus on Jesus. You know, one of the greatest illustrations of this I saw in a book that I read not too long ago, a member of our congregation encouraged me to read a book entitled Yet in the Dark Street Shining by a man named Bishara Awad. He is a Palestinian Christian living in the West Bank. When the nation state of Israel began in 1948, he and his family lost their ancestral home in Jerusalem. They were forced out. All sorts of difficult and challenging things occurred, including the bullet of a sniper that killed his father unjustly. Did horrible things happen in this whole process? There is no question about that. That doesn't change God's ultimate plan. But in the journey, as I was reading this book, I was struck by the love and forgiveness of this Palestinian Christian family toward all, toward the Muslims around them, toward the Jews around them, in spite of all that they experienced. And we, like they, as part of the remnant of God, should persevere no matter what happens in our world. It is not a surprise to God, and it need not be a surprise to us. Know that God is faithful to his promises, number one. Number two, resist the proclivity toward pride. Number three, persevere as part of God's remnant. And number four, maintain hope and prayer for the spiritually hardened. Maintain hope and prayer for the spiritually hardened. Do you have someone in your life who is yet to believe? Someone who you pray for? It looks hopeless. You tend to pray less because you don't see the fruit of those prayers. Do not give up. Do not give up. Trust in God's ultimate plan. Pray, fast. Set aside one day a week to pray and fast, specifically for those who you love, because God is able. The story is not yet fully written. Just like the nation of Israel, the story is not yet fully written. So on personal levels in Jesus Christ, the story is not yet fully written. Maintain hope and prayer for the spiritually hardened. Romans 11. We could talk about it for the next 5 weeks, and that's why we're doing a subsequent video on a lot of different elements. But for today, know that God is a God of his promises. Number two, resist the proclivity toward pride. Number three, persevere as part of God's remnant. And number four, maintain hope and prayer for the spiritually hardened. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your grace to each and every one of us. Father, we are your remnant who believe. We are those, many of us, most of us in this room have been grafted in. Wild olive shoots grafted into the root that goes all the way back to our father, Abraham. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a faithful remnant focused on you, that we would love all. God, that we would believe in your word and that we would trust you. And Father, for any who have never embraced Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would be grafted in because today they would believe in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.